Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn to the passage we read in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth and chapter 3. And we can turn at verse 21 to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading from verse 21. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. As we gather together to worship, one of the significant things that we do as we gather in the manner that we do, and even as we praise together, is that we affirm truth. We affirm God's truth in our worship and in our testimony as we witness and testify of God's grace. We do this week by week as we gather to worship, that it is truth that has been promoted and affirmed by us. It is God's truth. And as we do so, we know that we engage in such a manner in the midst of an environment where there are many misconceptions that prevail against the Christian life. And we seek to challenge this and to correct it, and we seek to give as much as we possibly can a balanced and thorough understanding of what God says in his word and how he speaks to us and how he declares truth to us. And as we engage ourselves in such, and as we challenge ourselves, and as we encourage one another too, and as we come to God's word here at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, I wish today especially to speak to two groups of people in this connection. One is the believer, the Christian, and second, the seeker, the person who is looking to lay hold of Christ by faith. And I would like us to affirm, especially here just now, the happy portion of the Christian. For we know that in our own lives we search for joy, we search for fulfillment, and for purpose. And I would say that if that seeking is genuine and sincere, that it must take us to Christ. And as we think on these things too, we think of what it means to be a Christian, what it is like to be a believer, and what it should look like to be part of his church. And as we engage in such, and as I've already touched on the many misconceptions that prevail, I wish to affirm this, because to get this wrong is dangerous, and it hinders us spiritually. And the spiritual aspect of our being is the most important part of what we are and who we are. And when we come to Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, we find him engaging in situations where the Christians have been taking wrong views and they're coming to wrong assessments. And in that way, they're hindering themselves and hindering others in their spiritual pursuit. And at this point, especially, there is the significance of Paul affirming the riches, the pleasures, and the possessions that belong to the Christian. I want us to think then in verses 21 to 23 of what the Lord gives to us. God our Father, in his benevolence and in his kindness, that he makes the Christian the richest person in the entire world. We are called to meditate on this truth, and let us engage ourselves in so doing. First of all, we want to think of the possessors, the people who have the possession. We are told here in verse 21, all things are yours. And then in verse 22, he repeats that. He says, all are yours, and you are Christ's. And of course, he is speaking to the church, and we find this in chapter 1. He is speaking to the Christians. He is speaking to the people of faith, and he is speaking to those who are in Christ, and the riches that they find in Christ. And he is declaring to them that their lives are different. Their lives have been transformed. Transformed, of course, by the new birth. They are made new creatures in Christ. Their lives are different. The way they live is different. Different to what they were and different to the world around them. And he is calling them to live this out, this transformative experience in all its fullness, in all its maturity and all its growth. And they've been hindered by doing this. And they've been distracted. And he is calling them to account. We find this at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I would wish to address you as spiritual people. And then he's saying to them, but you're still infants. You're still in the flesh. Verse 3, you're of the flesh. You're thinking and behaving in a human way. He goes on in the same manner to rebuke and to encourage too. In verse 16, do you not know you're God's temple? In verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Verse 19, the wisdom of this world. And so he's encouraging them to a more spiritual and more mature thought pattern. He is speaking to their minds to give up on that carnal attitude and that worldliness, and to be a spiritual people, to think about their identity in Christ and to think about their possessions in Christ too, to think of what they have, what they've received in this transformative experience of the new birth. Paul wants them to have a greater and better view of what the Christian life looks like, of what it means to live this life. And he understands that genuine faith is essential. It is necessary. Because if we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Jesus, of course, speaks in this way. He tells us, what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? You could have all the possessions of this world, every ambition fulfilled, every desire, everything you've ever wanted. But if you don't have possession of Christ, then all will be lost. Jesus speaks elsewhere of how our possessions, they waste away, they rust, they're used up. They are eventually taken from us as we are laid in to the grave. What we need is Christ. And if we don't have him, we don't have any of what he gives to us. But if we receive Christ, we have found the chief and greatest blessing of all, the greatest possession of all, is that Jesus is ours, that we know the Son of God, that he is our Saviour, that our hearts burn with desire and love and worship for him, that he is the most important element of what we are and who we are. He speaks here in verse 16. He says, the Spirit is dwelling in you. You've got this possession too. The Spirit is in the believer, in the believer's soul, in the believer's life. You are citizens of a new kingdom. The great wonder of God's work. It is amazing. It is supernatural. It is the great wonder that God would bless you in this way, transforming your life and making you a new creature in Christ. We looked recently, of course, at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and there we saw the beginning of that letter. Paul speaks of the way that God blesses us. He pours his blessing upon us. He blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. And so often, our thoughts are concerned with that great possession that we have of Christ, of the Spirit, of the reality of heaven, of that is what we desire and that is where we long to be. But here Paul is telling us to think even as we do today, that their blessings as Christians are not confined to the way of future, but that the Christian life is the greatest life. That here and now, God is blessing his people and pouring his blessing upon us. in the midst of life, in all its challenges, in all that we're facing, in all our circumstances, in all that you are going through as a Christian, God is blessing you. God is there for you and with you. And in all that we have, we realize that what Paul is speaking of here, he says, all things, everything is yours. As we think even here of how God is our creator, and yet he is also the creator of the whole world. He has created everything for a purpose. And that purpose, at its very heart, includes blessing you. Paul says to the church in Rome, in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He who gave his son to you, will he not surely then give you all things? To think and contemplate of this for a moment, he gave his son. This is the apple of his eye, the chief treasure in all of heaven. He gave his son for you. His son, he who was rich, became poor. Why did he become poor? To make us rich, to enrich us, to make us exceedingly rich, rich beyond our imagination, rich beyond anything. And he who gave his son, he's going to give you all things. Now, Paul, of course, here is speaking in the manner from verse 1, where he is telling us not to think of in the flesh, or as infants, as immature, or as worldly and carnal. This is not worldly standards that we're thinking this through. You know, when the world looks at the Christian, they think that the Christian is poor. And often, and as we know and as we understand this, in accordance to the worldly standards, the Christian is poor, has few things of this world. And yet here is Paul, a man who was probably the most educated man of his day, a man who was zealous and who promoted himself in so many ways, but then the Lord came into his life and he poured himself out. He was imprisoned. He engaged himself in many toils and difficulties. He did all of these things. The poverty of his own situation was so clear in terms of worldly standards. But he tells us, we are rich. Everything is ours. And he speaks of himself in this way too. But he is not focused upon the temporary. But what he is insisting upon is that everything is ours. All things are yours. He insists on this truth, and he tells us that this truth is for the Christian. They are the possessors. Secondly, there is the possession. And he is telling us here what the possession is. He speaks in this way in the general sense. In verse 21, all things are yours. Again, verse 22, all is yours. Then he lists some items that belong to the Christians in verse 22. This list is not exhaustive. In fact, the bracketing here that everything is yours tells us that. But he is giving us some examples. He is drawing things out for us. He is trying to give a little of an explanation for our minds to consider and think of what we have. He tells us in verse 22, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or Peter, the three prominent preachers of the early Christian church. And he is telling them here, they are yours. Now in chapter 1, we're told they're dividing over them in verse 21, in verse 12 in chapter 1. Each of you is saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. They're dividing over these people. These preachers, and Paul is saying, they've been there sent to help you. And they are there for you. They belong to you as servants of the church. They are not there for themselves. They are not there to build ministries in their own name or to accumulate a crowd for themselves. They're not there to divide the church or to be boasted of by others. And when we do this, when we divide over personalities and when we divide over things that we ought not to, and when we are exalting men in this way, Paul is saying we're impoverishing ourselves. We're making ourselves poor by causing fraction and division, trying to divide the church, trying to divide Christ. That's what he says in chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ really divided? The answer, of course, is of course he's not divided. It's wrong for us to take blessings and to turn them into obstacles. Rather, what Paul is saying here is they all belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, every one of them here to serve you. And this is what the preachers of the word are to do. They're to serve God's people. They're to serve the church. They are yours. They are yours for your spiritual good. Can I insist upon the spiritual aspect of that? They are here for your spiritual good, to serve you in this way. And what is more, all of these preachers are for the good of the church. Just as all the prophets, as 1 Peter chapter 1, 12 tells us, the prophets are there, they were serving you. That's what he tells the Christian church. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that even the angels serve you. The angels are serving you. God's people, the Christians. That it's not enough even for the prophets and the apostles and all the preachers of God's word, but even the angels serve you. They're all for you. It's all for you. It's all yours. And he says again, if it's the world, life and death, these things, all the extremities of everything we are and everything we live in the fullness of our experience and our existence, everything is ours. It belongs to us. Whether it's death. Death is yours. Death is yours, Christian. You think of this with regards to how we understand Paul says elsewhere, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How he speaks of being more than a conqueror, of the victory Christ has over the grave and over death. How we're told that death is just our entrance into heaven. And we're not to fear. Christian isn't to fear death. And we're to trust and to believe that death brings us into the presence of God. And death brings the end of sin and the end of sorrow and the end of pain. Death belongs to Christian in the time that God appoints. But Paul is saying, life too. Are we forgetting this, believers? Are we forgetting this, what God is telling us, that we're to embrace life? We're to embrace the here and now, not just the thereafter, but that we are to embrace all the challenges and all the blessings that God is giving to us. We are to even embrace this world. This is what he's saying here. In the world or in life or death, it's all yours. Of course, Watson says of the world in this manner, it's the theater to act out the great work of redemption. The whole world and its purpose and its fulfillment in the Christian's life. We're to know our place of what it means to live as Christians, to understand the eternal joy and pleasures and possessions we have, and to live like it. We are to be witnesses to the world, testifying of the grace of God, testifying that we are living the greatest of experiences and the joyous experience of our hope in Christ and the affirmation of what belongs to faith. The believers should live out the Christian life in all its fullness, free from all the hindrances and obstacles, free from all the discouragements, and free from all being disillusioned, but to have that spiritual vision and to embrace the reality of God's benevolence upon us. Whether it is Paul or Apollos, Cephas, the world, the life, or death, whatever it is, God is blessing us. God is giving all of these things. He is telling us the present, the future, they're ours too. Not just the extremities of our experience, but the extremities of time and eternity also, for the here and the hereafter. Knowing that God has a purpose, even in the challenges we suffer, even in the disappointments we go through. God in his sovereignty has meant it for a reason. And he is calling us to embrace with faith, to find contentment, to think even of the apostle imprisoned in Rome, and he tells the church, I've learned to be content. And he encourages the believers in the same place to say, don't be anxious for anything. That we're to trust God. We're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and to have a greater and deeper vision of who he is. Paul is summarizing what we have by telling us again in verse 22, all are yours, or as we have it in verse 21, all things are yours, everything. Everything is yours. Now this takes faith, because to the natural and the carnal mind and to our own eyes, we think the world is in confusion. It's in chaos. It doesn't know what it's doing. But the spiritual vision sees more. It understands that in the world, God is at work. It understands that in our world, God is at work. In our own experience and situation, the believer understands that they are the possessors of all things. And God is engaging in a present work. And the whole creation is testifying of it. Paul tells us that it is groaning, waiting for redemption, the fullness of redemption. There are those who possess, there are the possessions, but thirdly and finally, there is the purpose. When we think of the great list that Paul has here and what he is trying to say, and what is he trying to say to us? What is the point that is trying to come across here? What are we trying to affirm of God's truth here? The context, of course, gives us more light of this. The context, of course, is to be pursuing what is spiritual, to have the spiritual vision, not the carnal vision, to pursue what is greater, to pursue what builds up and matures. You listen to what he's saying here in verse 6. Paul's planted. Apollos water, God gave the growth. And then he says in verse 9, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to you, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. What he says in verse 1 and 2 of immaturity and maturity too, it is all of what is growing up, what is building up, what is flourishing. This is what he wants us to pursue. And the connection, therefore, what we have here is, if we connect what Paul says in this list, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, present, future, everything, everything. He is saying, everything is at work for your spiritual upbuilding, for the purpose of the growth of the believer, of the realization of the call to holiness and pursuing Christ in everything. The world has possessions, but it is temporary and carnal, and yet their hearts are moved towards it. Like the man in the parable, and all he saw was growth in this field, And he thought how rich he was and how many possessions he had. And he built bigger and bigger barns to fill everything he had, to have everything he had. And God says to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." God is not calling us to that kind of carnal thinking. The Christian is not given to possessions in that way. A way that is selfish. A way that is self-indulgent. A way that is the hedonism of our own day. Of pursuing everything for one's own pleasures. Rather, Paul is telling us that we have everything for a greater purpose. God is doing something wonderful and magnificent. And of the great splendor of his majesty, by giving his people all things to build them up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, friend. All things, everything. Then he goes on in verses 37 to 39 of Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who have loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Central to everything in Paul's mind is that love of God in Christ Jesus and the reality of what God is doing for his people. This is the reason that we have everything. We belong to him. You are Christ, he says in verse 23. We aren't just those who have the possession. We are those who are part of the possession. We are the possession of Christ. This is the great redress, of course, to keep us from that kind of selfish indulgence and hedonism, knowing that we have everything. Rather, we do not misuse Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the things in this world or the things in this life, because God has intended them all to be used for a greater purpose. The Creator has a purpose. And the purpose is life in him, joy in him, fellowship in him. We find that so often in life, we are being threatened by our circumstance. That we find our own providences challenging. That we wonder at our own spiritual lives, if we've lost zeal. But here Paul is putting us in this point and calling us to move forward. Not to be disillusioned or distracted, not to be impoverished in any way, and not to lose our zeal, but to have joy and fellowship through our trust in the Lord, to delight ourselves in our God, because we are Christ's. And Christ is God. And a reminder, a subtle reminder to us there, of our having everything had a cost. This was the most expensive gift of all. He gave his son in order to bless you, in order to hyper bless you, in order to save you. We've got to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture, even of the here and now. The bigger picture of our challenges, our pains, our disappointments, our struggles. We have to see that God is doing something. This is the truth we affirm. That God is at work. And that God is doing all of this through everything for our good. And we are to therefore live to his glory. That God is blessing us in the future, in the present, with everything. And he wants us to know and to enjoy the benefits and the blessings and all the possessions that he gives to us. God is good. And God is good to you. And he is good to me. We need to affirm this. We need to come here with thankful hearts, filled with praise and worship for all that he is doing. We need to make sure that we do not lose sight that there is a great work going on in our world, in our own world, in our own lives. That God has a greater purpose and he blesses us. It is easy for you and me to be distracted. It is easy for you and me to become discouraged or to be disillusioned or to lose a sense of zeal. But it fails to recognize the sovereignty and majesty of God and what he is doing and the truth that Paul confesses to us. He is doing everything for our good. It's for our good. And at the last, we will know that. Though today we have sighs and groans in our spirit, when we look back, we will say with the psalmist, "Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, all the days, in everything and in everywhere." We need to remind ourselves that this is all for God's purpose, all for God's people, all for our good, despite all the misconceptions that may abound. We affirm that in Christ we have the greatest gift of all, and that we have everything. And you and I, if we are confessing and professing of Christ, then we need to affirm this, to live it out, and to display it, to show the world what we have. Paul says to the Christians, "All things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for the abundance of your goodness and your greatness, your mercy and your kindness, and the way that you are with us day by day, and you do us good. Help us to have faith, especially when the road is hard and difficult and challenging. Help us to understand that all things are working for our good. Things that may feel good to us and feel things that may feel very challenging. Help us to understand that our Father in heaven loves his people, gave his Son for his people, and will give them all things that are necessary. Bless us then, we pray, with the eye of faith, with the trust and hope that will not put us ashamed, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn to sing to God's praise in Psalm 8, as we have it on page 8. Psalm 8 on page 8. We'll sing from verse 3 to the end of the psalm. "When I regard the heavens you made, your fingers' work I trace. I see the moon and shining stars, which you have set in place. I ask myself, what then is man, that you should give him thought, the son of man, that you to him such gracious care have brought? You made him little less than those who dwell in heaven above, and you have crowned and honoured him with glory and with love. You gave him charge of all the works created by your hand, and everything that you had made you gave him to command. All flocks and herds and birds and fish, all beasts both wild and tame. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name." Let's stand to sing these words and remain standing for the benediction.
"When I regard the heavens you made, your fingers' work I trace. I see the moon and shining stars, which which you have set in place. I ask myself, what then is man that you should give him thought? The Son of Man that you to him such gracious care have brought. You made him little less than those who dwell in heaven above, and you have crowned and honored him with glory and with love. You gave him charge of all the works created by your hand, and everything that you had made, you gave him to command. All flocks and herds and birds and fish, all beasts, both wild and tame, in all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.